I pay Bill to say that every time. Thanks, Bill. I appreciate that. That song by Audio Adrenaline talks about how we are to be his hands and feet, to touch the world like he touched our lives. But it doesn't always seem to work out that way, does it? Instead of ministering to one another, we have a tendency to push each other's buttons. I brought this button with me today to remind us of that. It represents those people in our lives who push our buttons. They say things or do things that get on our last nerve. Instead of bringing peace, they take it away. We've been going through this series on peace, and when your buttons get pushed, it can mess up your peace. And truth be told, sometimes we push other people's buttons just to get a reaction. How many of you out here do that? Yeah? Sometimes I'll say things just to get a reaction. I have a wonderful wife. She's sitting right over here. She's very intelligent, strong, independent, incredibly capable, and terrific. She gave me all those words to say. And I definitely married up. Sometimes, though, I will say things to push her buttons. Once in a while, I'll go, "Woman!" And I just want you to know, it's never good, husbands, when you say to your wife, "Woman." It doesn't really go well. I go, "Woman, go to the kitchen and make me a sandwich." No one's going to talk to me afterwards. I realize that. Now, I'm not scared when she gives me a negative response. I'm expecting that. My wife's been in education for 24 years, so she's learned that look. Those of you in education, she can raise her one eyebrow and shoot daggers at the same time. And so I'm not afraid when she gives me a negative reaction. It's when she says, "Oh, I'll go make you a sandwich." I don't need it then. No. Husbands, if your wives do most of the cooking at home and they ever hand you a plate of food and with that devilish grin, they're like, "Eat up, honey," you put it down and go straight to McDonald's, okay? You get a quarter pounder meal because while that's killing you, it's not going to kill you as fast as what your wife's about to give you. One of the things that pushes my buttons is when I say hi to someone and they don't acknowledge me. Now, you know this happens sometimes. You say hi to someone, you wave at them or you say hello, and maybe they just didn't see you, they didn't hear you. That's understandable. But this has probably happened to all of you. You're walking down the grocery aisle, and you know those aisles are only big enough for like two carts and one person to kind of squeeze in between. And so you're walking down, and I don't know about you, but this is what I'm thinking. Someone's walking my way, and I'm looking at my food, and I'm thinking, sooner or later, I got to look up and say hi. And so we get about 3 feet from each other, and they look at me, and I look at them, and we have made eye contact. They recognize I'm here. I recognize they're standing there, and I say, "Hi there," and they look down or look away. Oh, that pushes my everlast button. I'm telling you, as soon as they walk by, when they get even with me, I want to do a cross-check body blow. I want to knock them right into the canned goods, knock them on the ground and say, "How's that for saying hi?" and just walk away. Now you're like, "Man, that's not like Jesus." No, it's not like Jesus, but that's how I feel. How many out there sometimes you feel that way too? Some of you are like, "I'm not raising my hand, but that's how I feel." Another thing that can really push our buttons for some of us is sports. One of the guys in my small groups is a huge Pittsburgh Steelers fan. And it's not him, but he's one of them, okay? It's not Damon either. This guy's in my small group, and he loves the Pittsburgh Steelers. Now, I'm excited about my teams, but I don't get super excited because in the past I would be so emotionally involved in them winning that when they would lose, I would kind of be in this emotional, you know, funk for a couple days, and I'd be like, "Oh, I can't believe they lost." So I didn't like feeling that way, so I kind of distanced myself even when my teams lose, but not this guy. He loves the Steelers. He's a Steelers diehard fan. He wants them to win, and I happen to be a Baltimore Ravens fan. And I didn't realize it, but Ravens and Steelers are kind of like arch enemies. It's like Batman and Joker. And just so you know, for the record, the Steelers are going to the playoffs and the Ravens are going to be sitting home watching them, so I'm kind of sad. But about week 4 or 5 in the season, the Ravens and Steelers had played each other, and the Ravens won. And of course, that game was on Sunday, and my small group was on Monday nights. So we get to small group, and we're talking to one another, and I'm like, "Hey, how's it going?" And he's greeting me, "It's good to see you." And I said, "Hey, did you see that the Ravens beat the Steelers?" And I immediately realized I had pushed his button. His countenance changed. One moment he was like, "Hey, Jeff, good to see you." The next moment he froze and said, "What'd you say?" Had this look in his eyes. I'd crossed a line. I said, hey, it's okay, man. We're brothers in Christ." And he was like, "Yeah, but sometimes brothers beat each other up." And so, fortunately, that didn't happen. But as much as we've talked about receiving God's peace in our lives these last several weeks, We're also called by God to be ambassadors of peace to those around us. This is the key thought I want you to get today if you're taking notes. We are to share a message of peace about the Prince of Peace to a world desperately in need of peace. And the challenge is that God has decided that you and I should be the conduits through which that peace flows. And we have a tendency to block the flow because of our own selfish nature. And I saw that peace being blocked throughout last year as we went through the elections. We were divided before the elections, and we are maybe even more divided after the elections. It's so important to remember this, that the king we follow doesn't sit in an oval room in D.C., but he sits at the right hand of the Father. His name's Jesus Christ, and he's over every seat of power throughout the world. Amen. 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 It's certainly okay for Christians to have political beliefs. I have mine. It's okay for you to vote. I think it's a good thing to vote. I voted this last election. I'm all for freedom of speech from all directions. As soon as you say, I don't think they, and whoever they is, whichever group you don't want to hear from, as soon as you say, I don't think they should have a right to say what they are saying, they can immediately turn around and say, you don't have a right to talk about Jesus. I'm for civil, decent, respectful political dialogue where we can agree to disagree. We might have a conversation where you don't agree with anything I say, but we can still walk away respecting each other as human beings created in the image of God. And sometimes when I was scrolling through Facebook this last year, I would see respectful dialogue about the upcoming election. More often than not, though, I would see some pretty nasty comments. What about you? Do you see some pretty nasty comments out there? Whew, it's scary. It's like people were going out of their way to push each other's buttons. Of course, you see some posts from people you don't know, and I always took their comments kind of with a grain of salt because I didn't know their background or where they were coming from. Other times, though, I would see posts from friends who were Christians. I had Christian friends on both sides of the political aisle, and they would post thoughts about their faith one day and thoughts about politics the next. And some of their comments were cringe-inducing. I was thinking, you just didn't really post that, did you? I had one friend who I'd known for a long time, who's a conservative, and no lie, he said this on his post before the election. He said, anybody who voted for Clinton was going to hell. And my head almost exploded. Boom. I immediately responded and let him know that salvation is based on grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It isn't based on who we vote for. He wasn't having any of that. He let me know that if you align with evil, then you're evil. He quoted all these Old Testament scriptures on holiness and righteousness, and I shared that he was missing the point. For us to be the conduit that God uses to share a message of peace about the Prince of Peace to a world desperately in need of peace, we can't say or do things that purposely interrupts that flow. Now let me pause here for a moment. I understand that as Christians, we're also sin and we make mistakes. Sometimes we're going to do things that interrupts that flow, but we're not to purposely do those things. And I felt like that's what he was trying to do here. And I was trying to explain to him, if someone was a Clinton supporter and they had questions about their Christian faith, they would walk away from his post and they would be saying, I always thought Christians were super judgmental, and here's the proof. Another Christian friend that posted, if you voted for Trump, you were all the icks and the ist in the book. You know, you were homophobic, xenophobic, racist, sexist, misogynist. The only ist you couldn't be was socialist because that was Bernie Sanders. Just a little political humor there. Thanks for not laughing. Okay. All the Bernie folks are like, I hate you. But it was the same thing. If someone was a Trump supporter and had questions about the Christian faith, they would walk away from the post saying, I always thought Christians were super judgmental, and here's the proof. We are tempted to say things on social media that most of us would never think about saying to someone face-to-face. Sometimes we as Christ followers push other people's buttons over politics or sports or finances or family, and it hurts our chances of being an ambassador that Christ wants us to be. The key verse I want to focus on this morning that directs how we respond to those around us comes from 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Remember that first phrase there. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Even in the midst of challenging circumstances, to share this message of peace, we need three things. We need a firm resolve, a gentle spirit, and a humble heart. That firm resolve that Christ is Lord is echoed throughout the Scriptures. Here's what it says in Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Also says in 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6, for there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. And finally, the very popular verse in John 14:6, where Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's hard to share that Jesus is the Prince of Peace if you're not sure he should be shared at all. I remember working at a church where some had a very watered-down approach to Jesus. For them, Jesus was fine, but we must be open to the idea that there are many roads that lead to heaven. I must admit, this idea that many roads lead to heaven confused me a great deal. You see, Jesus never taught that. His disciples never taught that. The early church fathers never taught that. For 2,000 years, the Church of Jesus Christ has never taught that. And nowhere in the Word of God does it suggest multiple paths to heaven. I understand that people of other faiths have their beliefs and their ideas on how to get to heaven, and they're entitled to their beliefs. And we can agree to disagree. I'm all for that. But as Christ followers, let me emphasize again, as Christ followers, we are not entitled to make it up as we go along. We are not entitled to change the message so we avoid pushing anyone's buttons. Here's a tough truth. If there are multiple paths to heaven, then Jesus lied to us. And if Jesus lied to us, then he's a sinner. And when he died on the cross, he wasn't dying for your sins or my sins. He was dying for his own sins. And if that's the case, there is no hope of salvation for any of us. And if you're thinking, I'm not comfortable you calling Jesus a sinner, neither am I, but that's where watering down the message leads us. To be able to share a message of peace about the Prince of Peace to a world desperately in need of peace, we must have a firm resolve that Christ is Lord. And if you think that Jesus is just another religious leader like so many others that have come and gone, I want to focus for a moment on what we know about him. There's a time when he's in a boat with his disciples in the Sea of Galilee, and a storm brews up, and the waves are whipping back and forth, and that boat is really rocking. And the disciples are concerned that the boat's going to capsize and they're going to drown. And they're freaking out. And they turn to their master, their leader, their rabbi, their teacher, Jesus Christ. And what's he doing? He's sleeping. And so they shake him awake and say, don't you care about us? And he says, oh, you of little faith. And he turns to the storm. And he says three simple words, peace, be still. And immediately the storm is stopped. I ask you, who does that? Another time, his disciples are in a boat in the Sea of Galilee, but Jesus is not with them. He decides to join them later. Does he get in a boat and row as fast as he can through the water? I got to catch up to my disciples. No, he doesn't get on a boat to go through the water. He just decides to walk on the water. I ask you, who does that? Multiple times, people were brought to him, sick, diseased, lame, crippled, blind, deaf, paralyzed. And he would lay hands on them, and immediately they'd be made whole. They'd get up and walk again. They would see again. They would hear again. Never seen like this ever before. I ask you, who does that? Family members would bring loved ones who were possessed by demons to Jesus. He would lay hands and cast the demons out, set them spiritually free. He would cast demons out as easily as we would swat a fly away. I ask you, who does that? Other times, he would be out in a huge field, speaking to thousands of people about the truths of the kingdom of God. And the disciples came to him and said, listen, it's getting late in the day. We got to send these people away back to the villages so they can get some food. I said, Jesus said, you feed them. They said, we've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, that'll do. And he takes the bread and he breaks it and gives thanks to God. And he feeds everyone and there's food left over. I ask you, who does that? Mary and Martha come to him. They're brokenhearted. Their brother Lazarus had died. They say, Jesus, only if you'd been here a few days sooner, you could have healed him. And Jesus takes Mary and Martha and the disciples to where Lazarus is buried. And he tells the disciples to roll away the stone covering the tomb. And Mary and Martha are like, no, Jesus, it's been 4 days. He'll stink really bad. But Jesus prays and he asks God to raise Lazarus from the dead. And the next thing you know, out comes Lazarus hopping, all bound up in his burial clothes. I ask you, who does that? On the night before he was crucified, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the guards and the priests, they come to arrest him. And as they're walking up to him, and you can read about this in the book of John, Jesus says to them, who did you come here for? And they say, we're here for Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am he. And they all fall down. I ask you, who does that? On the day he was crucified, he breathed his last. He died and he was buried. Just like every other religious leader in the history of the world. But only one. Only one. Only one got up on the third day and dusted himself off and said, excuse me, death, hell, and the grave. You can hold me here no longer, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And he walked up out that tomb. I ask you, who does that? I'll tell you, it's Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of God, the King of kings and Lord of lords. There is no one else like him. Never has been, never will be. You can take all the other religious leaders and put them in one category, but you're going to have to put Jesus Christ in a category all by himself, because he is the one and only. Amen. 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 And that is why we, as Christ followers, must have the firm resolve that Jesus Christ is Lord. We are not called to water down the message of who Jesus is in fear that we might push someone's buttons. So how do we reconcile the strong message that Jesus is Lord with the message of peace? Notice as Peter writes in the direction of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't soften the message, but he softens the approach. Once again, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. The message stays strong. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. He softens the approach, gentleness and respect. As we're prepared to share this hope, we're to share with gentleness and respect. This gentleness and respect is manifested with a gentle spirit and a humble heart. A gentle spirit or gentleness is better rendered as meekness. Now, meekness is not weakness. When we hear that someone is meek, we can think that they're weak. Meekness is actually okay. It's actually strength through patient endurance. As you resolve that Christ is Lord in your heart, people are going to disagree with you, and that's okay. But the longer you stay firm in your resolve that someone will become angry and frustrated and insulting, we are not to respond with anger, but a continued strength through patient endurance. We are to remain peaceful even as others aren't. We are being used by God as the setup person for the work of the Holy Spirit. For those of you that follow baseball, let me explain it this way. And if you don't follow baseball, just hang out with us. It'll be fun. So when your favorite team goes on the field this spring, whether that be the Cardinals, yay Cardinals, or the Cubs, it's hard for me to say yay Cubs, but they did win the World Series. So when your favorite team goes on the field this spring, you're hoping that the starting pitcher pitches seven strong innings. He gives up two runs or less, and hopefully his team will score some more than three or more runs during that time. And then he comes out in the seventh when he's done, and you bring in the setup man. The setup man is the eighth inning pitcher. His job is just to get those three outs, and then you bring in the closer. And the closer is that guy that throws at 100 miles an hour. And he closes out the game. And in a spiritual sense, Jesus Christ is the starting pitcher. And he pitches a perfect game. He lives his life perfectly. He dies on the cross. He's raised from the dead. And then he turns to you and me surprisingly and says, I need you to be the setup man. I need you to share the message of Jesus with others. Now here's the good news. The Holy Spirit's the closer. It's not our job to save people. It's our job to share the message of what Jesus is doing in us as the setup person and let the Holy Spirit close it out. But that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to share it with a gentle spirit, this meekness. And meekness or strength through patience, endurance is actually very influential. When people know that you're struggling or persecuted or mocked for your faith, or people are pushing your buttons but you continue to stay hopeful and peaceful, it draws them in. As a rule of thumb, a gentle spirit lifts up Christ and at the same time doesn't bring others down. You know, when we are under attack, our natural response is to lash out. But Peter encourages the reader to just the opposite. In the middle of having our buttons pushed, we don't push back. A little over a year ago, I was over in the kids zone, youth zone, and we were working with the youth worship team on a Sunday night, and we were doing some changes to the youth worship equipment. And so we asked Tom Poland to come over there and help us, and it was important that he was over there because he's the only one who actually knew what he was doing. And so he's over there, and we're practicing and switching out the equipment, and literally, I'm pushing some buttons, but I'm pushing the wrong ones, and it's causing the sound system to pop, and it's not good, and I get really frustrated, and I get so frustrated, it's like, I'm done, and I just get up, and I get my son, and we just leave. We're out, and Tom's kind of like, what's going on? The worship team, they're like, what's going on? Why is this happening? And I just drive home, and as I got home, I realized that wasn't how I was supposed to respond. I knew that. And Tom sent me an email the next day. Now, if you don't know Tom, let me share a little bit with you about Tom. If you need a hug, if you need a pat on the back, if you needed someone to come alongside you and just, you know, say, hey, it's going to be okay, Tom is not your guy, all right? Tom's not your guy, all right? Just, okay? When Jesus was passing out comfort, some of you got it, but Tom got skipped several times, all right? You keep being a person of comfort, but Tom's gift is just telling the truth like it is, just bold and blunt. And it's not that he's trying to be mean. He just he goes, there's a problem. Let's deal with the problem. Let's talk about it and move on. And so the next day I get this email from Tom. And I'm thinking, man, as I see it's from him, I'm like, oh, Tom's just going to, he's going to blast me. I mean, his kids are on the worship team, and I thought he was going to send me emails like, what are you doing? I'm there taking time out of my schedule to help you. My kids are there, and you go and storm off. What was that all about? He didn't do anything like that. Tom just had one sentence in the email. It was a gentle spirit response. And in the email, he said, help me understand what was going on last night. And I remember that because those three words, help me understand, can open up so much dialogue between people because instead of judging them, you just come with a gentle spirit. And as soon as he said that, I was immediately open to say, I emailed back and I said, man, I lost my cool. I was wrong last night. I'm so sorry, Tom. And Tom sent me a message back, says, hey, you need to apologize to the students on Wednesday night. And when they got there for worship practice on Wednesday night, I gathered them together and I got ready to apologize. And it was so cool. His son Jacob says, Pastor Jeff, we already forgive you. And I thought, now that's the right heart attitude that we're supposed to have. Even when people do wrong to us, we're already ready to forgive them. It's a gentle spirit. And so I asked for forgiveness, and of course they were gracious to forgive me. And here what was so cool about Tom. Since that time, which was like 15 months ago, Tom's never brought it up again. It's not like he brings it up every 3 months like, oh man, remember when you messed up? He dealt with the issue, and we moved on. Who knew Tom has a gentle spirit? All right? Let's keep that between us. We don't want to let them get out there, you know? And finally, we respond to others with respect. Of course, not everyone is a follower of Christ. We respect others as individuals who are created in the image of God. I believe respect for others is shown best with a humble heart. I love this definition of humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. I got this from my son, Jason. He's learning something. I'm excited. A humble heart allows us to build common ground with others and avoid arrogance, which is a huge turnoff to most people. I remember many, many years ago, I was working at this factory/warehouse, and there were engineers that worked there, and I was talking to this one engineer, and he was from Scotland, and he had that cool Scottish accent. It was really fun talking to him. And he loved to talk about history and Scottish history and what an impact some Scottish people had in America and just around the world. And it was really fun talking to him because I'm a history buff. And so the more we talked, the more I learned. But after a while, he would talk so much about Scotland and their history and how amazing Scotland was. It was like this arrogance thing. It was kind of like without Scotland, you know, where would we be? And so I just kind of began to turn off. And finally, one day, he starts another conversation about this great Scottish person in history. And I shouldn't have said this, but I did say it. I said, you know, without Scotland, where would we be? And he just walked away. He never talked to me again. And now, that's not what I'm angling for. That's not the good thing. But arrogance can be a real turnoff to people. And we're supposed to avoid that. God wants to have that humble heart. A humble heart allows you to be an ambassador of peace to others. Because instead of pointing out what's wrong with them and why they need to get right with God, we can simply share what God has done in us. I want to close this morning with a story and a thought. And the story I want to close with is one of the teens in our group. His name is Spencer. He's here this morning. God's permission to share this about him. A couple years ago, my son Jason came home on a Wednesday after school, and Jason at the time was in eighth grade. And he said, "Hey, Dad, I invited my friend Spencer to come to youth group, and so we need to go pick him up. And he can really play the guitar well. So, like, we could use him for our youth worship team." And I'm like, you know, okay, whatever. So we go pick Spencer up, and we take him to youth group. And when I encourage the students to bring their friends to youth group, it's kind of a have a come and see attitude. You know, just invite their friends and tell their friends, come check us out, see if you like what we're doing. Some students come and they don't like what we're doing. Other students come and they connect. And so that's what happened that Wednesday night. We have youth group, and I take Spencer home. And the next day when Jason gets home from school, I said, "So what did Spencer like it?" He said, "Oh yeah, Spencer really liked it, and he wants to come back some more." So for the last 2 years, I drive by Spencer's house every Wednesday and pick him up, and we come to youth group. So I'm pretty awesome. And he started coming on a consistent basis. And I remember just his humble heart, because I heard from a lot of people that he was really gifted at playing the guitar, but he never once came to me and said, "Jeff, I am just so amazing at guitar. You should let me on the youth worship team." He never even brought it up. So after several weeks, I remember saying to Spencer, "Bring your guitar one night, and after youth group, just hear you play it." And now he's eighth grade, 13 years old. He gets his guitar out, and he starts playing, and I'm like, okay, he's got some skill. He's really good. And so he was on our youth worship team, and he's been on our team ever since. And over the last 2 years, I've just seen him grow in God. I remember he went to camp a couple years ago, and I wasn't in the room with him that time. But throughout the week, I'd see Spencer, and I'd be like, "How's camp going?" He's like, "I love camp, and I love everything about camp, and I'm growing in God." And he was so excited. And then this last year, we went to camp. We were all in the same room together. And it was 12:30 at night one night, and we were dog tired, and everybody's getting ready for bed. And there's Spencer sitting on his top bunk. He's got his Bible open and a notebook. I'm like, "So what's going on?" He says, "Well, man, I just like to read my Bible one chapter at a time and take notes, because God's really wanting me to grow in him. And I really feel like God's been moving in my heart to use my music ministry or my music gift for ministry some way. I don't know what that looks like, Jeff, but that's what I want to do." And then in August, we had our water baptism here, and he couldn't be part of that, but he heard us talking about it. And he's got some friends in another church, and just a couple months ago, Spencer, really of his own accord, went ahead and he got baptized in water, and it was just so exciting. And what I want you to take away from that story is that over his last 2 years, Spencer just had this humble heart of saying, "I want to use my gift for the glory of God. I want to use my time in the Word to grow in God. I want to follow God and his commands like water baptism." And that's what we're called to do, to have that humble heart approach to God and basically say, "God, just use me as a light to this world to be an ambassador of peace." And here's the last thought I want us to remember, then we'll be done. To share this message of peace about the Prince of Peace to a world desperately in need of peace, we need a firm resolve, a gentle spirit, and a humble heart. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. I thank you, God. I thank you that you work in us by your Holy Spirit. I thank you that you call us to be ambassadors of peace. And Father God, I just ask that you would help us this week to get a hold of this message and to bring our lives before you, that we would have the firm resolve that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we just be established in our hearts that we're always following him, and that we respond to others with a gentle spirit and a humble heart, bringing glory and honor unto your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.